today we have come to one of the most amazing chapters in John's Gospel. It's going to take us 2 weeks to get through this chapter, and it is chapter 17. And our message title for today is Taking a Fresh Look at How Jesus Prays. And we're going to handle our study a little bit differently today than we normally do. I'll talk to you about that in a couple of minutes. But I want to give you some history so that you understand exactly how this chapter fits into the rest of the Gospel of John. So if you go all the way back to chapter 13 through chapter 17 summarizes the last evening of Jesus' life here on earth. He and his disciples, if you remember, they borrowed an upper room in somebody's home, and they celebrated the Passover meal. And when the Passover meal had ended, Jesus delivered his farewell message to his disciples. And that took up chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. And then at chapter 17, he ends the evening by praying for them. In the farewell message, Jesus did some really specific things. He provided practical instruction. Remember, he told them that they needed to become servant leaders. And then he gave them doctrinal instruction. He taught them about the rapture of the church. He taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He taught them about a lot of very doctrinal things. And then he gave them personal exhortations. And he told them things like, you know, the way I've loved you, love one another. The way I've washed your feet, you know, you need to wash one another's feet. You need to serve and you need to love. And then he comforted them. He tells them, I'm going away. But he comforts them and he gives them a call to action. When all of that was over, he concludes his message with a prayer. And that's going to be our study for the next 2 weeks. Scholars like to call this Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it really is. It's just a beautiful prayer. And in a moment, I'm going to read it to you all the way through. But before I do that, I want to talk to you about the perspective of this prayer. And I'm going to share from a couple of very well-respected church leaders. Look up on the screen. 16th century, John Knox was a key leader in the Scottish Reformation. And John Knox, in 1572, he contracted pneumonia, and he's on his deathbed. And as he's on his deathbed, he calls to his wife, Margaret, and he says, go where I first cast my anchor. And she knew immediately what he meant. So Margaret opens up her Bible to John 17, and she read it to him. And when she was done, John Knox looked and he said, what a comfort that chapter is. And then, for the rest of the evening, afternoon, whatever it was, she read John 17 continually over and over and over as John Knox slipped into eternity. What a way to go. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words, and he's actually quoting something that John Knox said during his ministry. Wiersbe says, John 17 is certainly the holy of holies of the gospel record, and we must approach this chapter in a spirit of humility and worship. To think that we are privileged to listen in as God the Son converses with his Father, just as he is about to give his life as a ransom for sinners. John Knox said that John 17 was the holy of holies, and guys like Warren Wiersbe have been quoting that for centuries. It is the holy of holies, the very dwelling place of God within the Scriptures is what they're trying to say there. So with the goal of actually cultivating this spirit of humility and worship, I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to read to you John chapter 17. And so, Father, our goal this morning as we're studying how Jesus prayed is that we would learn to pray like he prayed. And we would learn to pray with results like he prayed. We would learn to pray the will of God and the purpose of God and the heart of God and for the glorification of God. And so, Lord, with these things as our goal, humility and worship, we're going to read John 17. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts this morning, Lord, not so much to look at what Jesus prayed, that's next week, that this week, Lord, we would look at how Jesus prayed. And that we would walk out of here today with everything that we need to absolutely transform our prayer lives. And so speak, Lord, as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to have you read with me today. I'm just going to read this to you. And so Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be... That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Therefore I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me wherever I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a powerful prayer. What an amazing prayer. And I hope you see the love and the passion that Jesus has for his people in this prayer. What we want to do now is we're going to survey John 17 today with the goal of examining how Jesus prayed. And then next week we'll come back and we will study it verse by verse as we normally do, and we will look at what Jesus prayed. But before we go in today and we examine how Jesus prayed, I want to ask you a question. And the question is, How is your personal prayer life? I ask this because I looked at a 2017 Barna poll, and the findings were that an overwhelming number of Americans pray, but a high percentage report that they aren't satisfied with the results of their prayer life. They're finding that they pray, but they don't seem to be getting answers. Let me ask you this. Are you excited about your prayer life? Is it exciting to you? Are you genuinely connecting with God in fellowship and prayer? Are you feeling confident that God hears your prayers? Is there a leading from the Holy Spirit in your prayer life, where you begin to feel almost a prophetic nature, where you know what to pray because God is at work? And then are you seeing your prayers answered, whether it be yes or no, or even not now? Most Americans are reporting that they're praying, but they're not really experiencing the kind of answers in prayer that they would like. And so I'm hoping that the way we approach this today is going to give you a couple of things. I want you to be challenged to be a little bit more deliberate in your personal prayer life, as I want to be. And then second thing I hope to accomplish today is that you'll begin to be excited about your personal prayer life. You'll begin to be more confident in your prayer life, and you'll begin to see more of your prayers answered. So let me show you how we're going to handle today. Look up at the screen. I'll give you an outline. Again, we're just going to survey this chapter today, and we're going to see that Jesus prioritized prayer, and then we're going to look at Jesus' position in prayer. We're going to see that Jesus followed a pattern in prayer, and then we'll close by looking at how Jesus, even now, perseveres in prayer. So we got a lot of ground to cover. First thing we'll see is in verse 1, Jesus prioritized prayer. Now, as you study the four Gospels, you can't help but notice that Jesus prayed a lot. At his baptism, he prayed. Before he chose his apostles, he prayed. Jesus prayed continually. He prayed before he performed miracles. And I love that Mark and Luke gave us just a little bit of insight into how Jesus prioritized prayer. Two scriptures up on the screen here, Mark 1:35. Mark says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he looked at social media. No, he prayed. I know. Luke 5:16. Luke says he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. Jesus' life and his ministry were marked by prayer, and his disciples noted that in their writings. They're constantly telling us that Jesus prioritized prayer. John 17 opens up showing us that Jesus prioritized prayer, and if you're looking at your Bible, look back just a verse, 16:33 here. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He's referring to everything he taught them that evening, going all the way back to chapter 13. And then he says this. He says, guys, I got a little promise for you here. In the world, you will have tribulation. There's going to be a lot of trouble in this life. But then he says this. He says, I have overcome the world. And with that as the background, chapter 17, verse 1, he spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, just pause there for a minute. He finishes an evening of fellowship and teaching with his disciples by praying for them. He is about to go to the cross. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be unjustly tried and convicted, and the next morning he'll be crucified. And the last thing that he does with his disciples is he prays for them. And he had, at this point, we'll see this next week when we look at what he prayed. But by this time, Jesus had thoroughly equipped his disciples with everything they needed to both go through life and to fulfill their ministry. But the one thing he couldn't do is he couldn't walk their walk for them. And as they go into the trials of life and the challenges of ministry, Jesus says, I can't be there in order to walk you through things like I have for the last 3.5 years, but what I can do tonight is I can pray for you. And I can pray from some very specific things that will carry you all the way through life until you see me face to face in heaven. And so he prays that the Father would cause them to stand in the truth that he had given them, and he prays that the Father would keep them from the evil one. And I find it interesting that the first thing Jesus did before choosing his apostles was to pray all night, and then the last thing he did with his apostles before departing from them and sending them into the world was to pray for them. And so we've clearly seen just from half a verse that Jesus prioritized prayer. Let's continue through verse 1, and I want to look at Jesus' posture in prayer. And this is going to be a challenge, but this is going to be so educational and so fruitful. We're about to see that the physical posture of Jesus in prayer played a key role in his prayer life. And you may say, oh, this sounds like it's going to get kind of legalistic. It's not. It's going to be very fruitful, though. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, and again, we're going to pause right there. And just in half a verse, John tells us two things about Jesus' physical posture that are an example to us as we seek to grow and to mature our prayer life. I want you to notice the first one. It says here that he lifted his eyes to heaven. Now, if you study the cultures of the world, every culture around the world has widely accepted prayer practices. Our culture puts a high emphasis on folding hands, bowing heads, and closing eyes. And I think there's a purpose for that. How many of you ever start praying and you pop your eye open just to look at your cell phone for a minute because you're so addicted to that thing? Just be honest, right? How many of you pray and a little noise pops up and you immediately, you're looking around, right? So in our culture, we've kind of developed this. In fact, in children's ministry, every once in a while, one of the kids will be like, "Teacher, Pastor Randy had his eyes open during prayer," right? It's almost like oh, that is not the proper way to pray because we've kind of been programmed. And there is a reason behind it. It's to minimize distractions. It's to maximize focus. The Jews had a very, very different approach, and it's often illustrated in the Psalms like this. Look up at the screen. We've got Psalm 123:1. "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." So in order to minimize distractions in our culture, we fold our hands, we close our eyes, we bow our head. The Jews had a little bit different approach. Our approach is kind of negative. Let's not get drawn away by other things. The Jews said, "I'm going to give my full attention to the presence of the Lord." And so they would lift their eyes from earth where there's distractions and there's problems, and they would lift them to the heavens where God dwells, and they would focus on the Lord. John doesn't record it, but I actually believe that Jesus would have prayed this evening with hands raised also. And I base this on Jewish culture, and I base this on the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 28:2. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." So lifting hands communicates a couple of things. Number one is humility. And I don't think you can really understand this till you're a parent or a grandparent, but you know when your little toddler just kind of waddles over and they just go, "Papa." I love it when my grandkids were little and they would just wander over to me and they would just be like, and usually they needed something, you know. Sometimes they just needed some love and they just wanted a hug. Mostly they wanted a cookie and they knew that Papa would give in, but they came expressing humility. You know, "Papa, you've got something I need, and I'm coming to you for it. I need a cookie right now, Papa." You know, well, sometimes we go to the Lord And in raising our eyes, we're saying, God, I'm distracted by all the things of the world, so I need to fix my eyes on you. By raising our hands, we're saying, Lord, I'm needy. I'm in a place of humility. But even greater than that, I think Jesus prayed with his hands raised because it communicates a sense of expectation. Lord, my hands are empty right now. That illustrates that I'm in a place of need, but you are the source of all things, and therefore I'm lifting my hands expecting that when this prayer is over, I'm going to have received, and I'm going to walk away, not with empty hands, but with full hands, so to speak. I think you understand what I'm saying. There's another position that Jesus took in prayer, and it's not recorded in the Gospel of John, but it's recorded in the final chapters of Matthew's Gospel, the night that we're reading about, just a little later in the night, maybe just 15, 20, 30 minutes later this night. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's left his disciples all in one spot. He brings Peter, James, and John, and he falls on his face before the Lord in prayer. And that expresses complete submission to the Lord. It shows that he is completely yielded to God's plan and his will, and it's expressed in the words that he prayed. You know those words. He said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, and the cup, he's talking about the cup of God's wrath for your sin and my sin that was going to be poured out on Jesus that day. He says, if there's any other way to redeem the human race, I'm all for plan B. But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. And I think laying flat on his face before the Lord communicates that those were not just words, that was really where he was at. Second thing I want to show you about Jesus' position in prayer, it's also in verse 1. After he focuses his eyes on his Father, and he's probably got his hands raised, I want you to notice these two words right there. It just simply says, he said. John is trying to communicate to us something very, very important about prayer, and that's that Jesus prayed audibly. And we have two strong reasons to believe this. One is the word that John used. If you search using your concordance or a lexicon or any kind of Greek tool, you'll find that this word said that John used is never used in the Bible to describe a person's nonverbal thoughts. So Jesus wasn't praying silently, he was praying out loud. And the second reason we know that is years later at the Holy Spirit's prompting, John recorded Jesus' prayer word for word, which means that he heard it, and then later the Holy Spirit gave him perfect recall. Matthew, he records word for word how Jesus prayed later that evening in the garden, telling us that both of these men heard his prayers. And so praying out loud tends to keep us focused. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm a terribly unfocused person. I really am. I don't know about you. Are you ever working and a thought comes into your mind? Just something simple like, oh, I got to pop onto Amazon and order something, right? And you don't order it. You scroll through Amazon for 30 minutes and you're like, oh, that thing's cool. That thing's cool. And then you go, what was I doing? Oh, I was going to order coffee. Yeah, you know, so, you know, I don't know about you. That's how I am. I am just really easily distracted. If you ever drive by here during the week, sometimes you'll see me wandering the property. It's because I've got something going on and I'm praying. I'm out there walking around praying. And I'll just wander the property sometimes. I have a door that goes right out of my office into the side parking lot. And I'll just wander out here sometimes. People probably think I'm crazy. There's that guy talking to himself again. But it's really how I stay focused. I've had people say, I don't pray out loud because Satan can't read my thoughts, but he can hear my prayers. And if I'm praying to the Lord and Satan hears my prayers, then he's going to jump in and I'm just thinking, is Satan that big? And God is that small? Jesus didn't go, guys, I'm going to pray tonight, but I'm not going to pray out loud because I don't want Satan to hear my thoughts. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful in our theology, in our doctrinal practices. We got to make sure that we're not making things up. Well, I don't pray out loud because I don't want the demons to get an insight into what my plans are. I think we can leave that to God, and we can pray boldly, but I do think that as Jesus prayed verbally, he prayed audibly, I think it's important that we follow suit in those things. So his physical posture in prayer communicated the posture of his heart. When he lifted his eyes, he says, God, I'm giving you my full attention. When he lifted his hands, it was an act of humility, expressing need. When he fell flat on his face, it was a way of expressing complete submission to the Lord. So we have to ask that question once in a while. Are we expressing these things to the Lord in prayer? And are they building our prayer life? Or are we just kind of winging it? And it's like, I kind of pray this way, and I kind of prayed that way, and I just kind of... I think we see that Jesus was deliberate in the way he did these things. He prioritized prayer. He assumed specific postures in prayer. And now John shows us that Jesus followed a pattern in prayer. And what I'm going to have you do is turn to Luke 11 for a minute. Someone's saying, we're not even halfway through verse 1 of a 26-verse chapter. But remember, we're just surveying today. Next week, we'll go verse by verse. We're going to go back to John in a minute. We're going to illustrate exactly what we're talking about right now. But I want to show you a conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples in Luke 11. And it starts in verse 1. And Luke writes these words. He says, it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, I want to tune into something here. There was something about Jesus' prayer life that made other people hungry to pray like he did. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us to preach. Hey, Jesus, teach us to do miracles. Jesus, teach us to pray. They saw something in his prayer life that they said, we want that. And so what he does is he's going to teach them a pattern for prayer. And then when we go back to John 17, we're going to see that he actually exercised this. Not specifically like word for word, but he used a pattern. And so look at verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say. And there's two things here. Number one is Jesus assumes that we are going to pray. He said, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. So he assumes that part of a relationship with him is prayer. But then the word say, I want you to understand that Jesus was not giving them a set of prayers that they were supposed to repeat word for word, like I was taught in my Roman Catholic upbringing. Okay, Randy, you've done something wrong. Give me 5 Hail Marys and a 6-pack of Our Fathers and you're okay. Right? That's not what Jesus was getting at. He wasn't saying memorize this prayer and just say it again and again. He's saying, I'm giving you a template to follow as you learn to develop your own prayer life. And as you examine this template that Jesus gives, you'll see that it's progressive. It starts, it progresses, and then it finishes. And there's a pattern that can be followed here that's going to help your prayers be more effective, and maybe more answered prayer will come. Look at step 1. Jesus says, the foundation of prayer is relationship. He says, Our Father in heaven. So we're not praying to the universe. We're not praying to a saint. We're not praying to a dead relative. We are praying to the creator of the universe who calls himself our Father. He wants us to understand prayer is like a father-child relationship, but it's based in relationship. And the Father's given us the privilege of approaching him in prayer. And one of the things we've seen over and over in the Gospel of John is that that privilege comes to us when we put our faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, and we actually become a child of God through faith in Jesus. And then we pray in Jesus' name, which we've talked about multiple times. I'm not going to go there today. But the Father says, listen, I'm here. I'm listening. People like to debate over which prayers of a non-believer our Heavenly Father will answer, and I don't want to enter that debate today. I'm going to keep it simple by saying that there is one prayer that we can all be confident that God will hear from the lips of a non-believer, and it is the prayer of a person who says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, God does listen to other prayers of non-believers. We see it in the scriptures. But non-believers don't have the same prayer relationship that a believer has. So the key is to establish a relationship with the Creator of the universe by getting saved, by confessing your sin, asking forgiveness based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now you can have the confidence that God is actually going to hear your prayer in the affirmative. Step one, have a relationship with the Father. Step two is worship and adoration of the one that we're praying to. Notice Jesus says, "Then you pray, hallowed be your name." That word hallowed means holy or set apart. We come to the Lord with an attitude of worship, but an attitude of communicating to him, "I know who I'm addressing in prayer. I realize, God, you are the Creator of the universe. I am accountable to you. You're God. I am not." I used to work with this guy many years ago when I was a technician in a Toyota dealership, and he was one of the managers, and he used to come to me because I'm a believer, and he used to go, "Did you talk to the man upstairs today?" And I used to say, "Well, I prayed to my Heavenly Father." And he would go, "Yeah, me and the man upstairs, we're tight." He'd say, "I go to him and I say stuff like, 'Yo, dude, we got to talk.'" And I'm thinking to myself, "I don't think you understand who you're talking to. He is not dude. He is not the man upstairs. He is Yahweh, the Creator of the universe. And he expects to be addressed accordingly." So I think we've got to be careful how we approach him. Step three, notice this. He says, "Then I want you to pray, 'Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And so we pray acknowledging that God's will is perfect, that the purpose of our prayer is to see God's will done in our life, but we also want to communicate to the Lord that our prayer is not us trying to twist his arm into doing what we want. "Hey, God, I can just tell you that all of my friends would really be impressed if you gave me a Ferrari." Right? That's our will. But we're supposed to pray trying to see that his will is done in all things. So sometimes we have to pray and we have to say, "God, I don't really know what your will is in this situation, but I know you're calling me to do something. So, Lord, I want your will done. Please lead me. Help me to make the right decision." And I think this is where knowledge of God's will really impacts our prayer life. You cannot pray according to God's will if you don't know his word. "Hey, God, do you want me to move in with my girlfriend? God, just show me what your will is. Lord, do you want me to rob this bank this weekend? What if I give 15% instead of 10% on the income, okay?" We already know that God says that certain things are his will and certain things are not his will. And so if we're praying and we're outside of God's will, we're not going to find ourselves led into God's will by saying, "Hey, God, well, I just thought they worded that horribly." We need to know God's word in order to accurately pray for God's will. I need to speed up or we're not going to get done today. Notice it's only after these three steps that we come to step four, which is where we make our requests and supplications to God. This is where we pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread. Lord, you know what my needs are. You know what my wants are. And I'm just praying that you would provide according to your perfect will." I think it's interesting that so many people skip right to this portion of the prayer. They just kind of come in and it's just like, "Dear God, I can't pay my electric bill this month, and so I need money." Instead of establishing the relationship, offering some worship, offering submission to God's will, and then laying out our requests, what I find, And this is after being a Christian for many, many years and really struggling at some times in my prayer life, is if I'll follow this template, by the time I get to the give us this day our daily bread, my heart has been so changed by the first three steps of prayer that I now know what to pray. Does that make sense? By the time I've established relationship and submission and worship, I get to this part of the prayer, and all of a sudden it's just like I'm being led by the Spirit. But you can't rush into that part of the prayer. Look at step five. It's in verse 4. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And so Jesus says, listen, confession of your sin to the Lord, asking forgiveness should be a regular part of our prayer lives. But Jesus also reminds us, in the same way that you need God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, you need to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness to people who have sinned against you, even if they're still sinning against you, and even if they haven't asked forgiveness. It doesn't mean you need to let them keep beating you up, but it does mean that in your heart, you need to offer them the same grace and mercy that God has offered to you. And then the final step in this prayer template, he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, lead us not into temptation doesn't mean that God has a tendency to tempt his people with sin. James chapter 1 is so clear about that. What Jesus is basically saying is we need to pray in a manner where we are asking God to continually guide us away from even the things that we're normally tempted towards. God, I really struggle with guitar lust, okay? I see a guitar and I want it. I will sell one of my grandchildren to get a new guitar. I don't want to do that. You know, do you see what I'm saying? There's certain things that don't tempt you, that tempt other people. We need to pray and say, God, there are certain things that I just naturally begin to lose spiritual discernment when I'm tempted in those things, so I'm asking for your help. God, also, help me not to put myself in stupid situations where then I have to cry out for you to rescue me because I didn't avoid the temptation. Jesus is saying these are the things we should be praying. Now, with that, I want you to go back to John chapter 17, where we're going to see how Jesus now teaching us to follow a pattern of prayer. He has his own specific pattern of prayer that we can also imitate. And this is the part where I think if you really get this, you're going to go, oh my gosh, my prayer life is going into a whole new dimension today. And it's so simple. Let me show you three things that Jesus prayed for in John 17. Look down at chapter 17, verse 1, but I'll tell you that it's verses 1 through 5 where he prays for himself. And we'll go into the depths next week, but Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, Jesus then prays for his apostles of the first century. I'll read verse 6 and 9. Jesus says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then in verses 20 through 23, he prays for believers of all ages, including you and I today. And notice he says, I don't pray, verse 20, for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now this is what's interesting. The first prayer was answered within 18 hours. God glorified Jesus when he went to the cross. The second prayer was answered continually during the lives of the apostles, and the third prayer has been answered continually over the last 2,000 years and will continue to be answered on an ongoing basis until the rapture of the church, and we all go to see the Lord together. So having shown you the three prayers, I want to show you this pattern that Jesus used in his prayer that I think if we can adopt it, it's really going to unlock the power of prayer in our personal lives. The pattern appears in all three sections that I just showed you, and it has two parts. Look up on the screen and I'll summarize it. This is how Jesus prayed. He first made his request to the Father, and then he immediately followed up by qualifying his request. And what he did is he demonstrated how if the Father would answer each prayer, it would fulfill the Father's will. It's not rocket science, but it's something that maybe we've missed in our prayer lives. And I'm going to illustrate it to you specifically. Go back to John 17, 1. I'm going to show you the request. He says, Father, the hour has come. He's speaking specifically about the hour of his trial and his crucifixion. He's been saying for all these years, my hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. This night, he says, Father, the hour is here. I'm about to fulfill the biggest part of my earthly ministry. I'm about to go to the cross. And he says, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. And again, next week, we'll get into the deeper meaning. But for now, Jesus, his request, he says, Father, strengthen me that I can endure this night, that I can endure the cross tomorrow, because in doing so, now he qualifies it, verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He says, strengthen me to endure so my death on the cross can glorify you as I pay for the sin of mankind, making it possible for everybody to be saved. He made a request, and he turned around and he told God why it would be a great idea to answer it. You know what, Lord, if you empower me to go through this night and endure the cross faithfully, it will open the door for every human being from this point forward to get saved by grace through faith. Is that a prayer that God wants to answer? Big time, right? Let me show you the second one. John 17, 11, part of the second prayer. He says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. So now he's praying for his first century apostles, and the request is obvious. He says, I'm leaving this world. I won't be physically present to protect these apostles as they go out and fulfill their ministry. So, Lord, I ask you to keep them and to protect them so they can fulfill their ministry. He qualifies the request in verse 15 when he prays these words. He says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Father, in the same way that you sent Daniel into Babylon and you gave him the strength to be a man of God in that horrible culture, I'm asking you to send these apostles out into the world to be witnesses of your truth in the midst of this satanically charged world, and I am asking you to keep them and to protect them so that they can fulfill their call just like Daniel did. And the request met God's will. The qualifier met God's will. And Jesus could pray and say, I know God is going to answer this prayer. And as we look through history, he did. And the apostles that we know about their death, we can see that God kept them right up to the very last minute. None of them denied the Lord, even being crucified, being beheaded, being run through with the sword. The third example comes in verses 20 and 21. Look at the request. Jesus says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for us. He's praying for believers of all generations. He says that, here's the prayer, they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. So the request is that believers of all ages would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And now he turns around, he says, Lord, let me tell you why I believe you should answer that prayer. And he qualified this request at least four times in the text that I could find. Verse 21, he prayed that the world may believe that you sent me. Lord, if the church has unity, the world's going to believe that you sent me. Verse 23, he says that they may be made perfect in one. Verse 25, he prayed that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. And verse 26, he prayed that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He says, listen, I'm praying for the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace to mark the church of all ages. And he says, if you answer that prayer, the love of Christ in the church will draw non-believers to salvation. And also, believers of all generations will fulfill their ministry and they will arrive safely in heaven, unified in Christ. He says, Father, this is a good prayer. This is a good qualifier. And he says, I know you're going to answer this prayer. And so real quick, how can we apply this principle to our prayer lives? And I'm just going to give you some generic. I prayed. I said, Lord, what examples would you have me use? So if I step on any toes, your wife or husband or kid or nobody called me and said, hey, talk about this Sunday. This is just the Holy Spirit at work. But the first thing we have to do is we have to make our request. So just simply say something like, Father, I want to pray today that you would help me be a better witness at work. And then you would turn around and you would qualify that prayer. First thing you might say is, number one, Lord, I just haven't been a very good witness of a Christian lately. But the second reason is that you love the people I work with. Jesus died for those people. It's not your will that one of these people that I work with would leave this earth without being saved. And so, Lord, I believe my request is part of your will, and I believe that this qualifier is part of your will. And don't be surprised if you walk into work tomorrow and one of those people, maybe the person that's giving you the hardest time for being a Christian, walks up and says, could we talk? And you'll be like, well, of course, what's up? Had a horrible fight with my spouse this weekend, and you seem to have it together. I just want to talk to you. And you're going to be like, wow, that was quick. That was quick, Lord. Make your request. You may have to go before the Father today and say, Father, save my marriage. And the Father might say, well, why should I save your marriage? And you would say, well, listen, your word says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, and right now mine is not a very good example of Christ and the church. And you also said that marriage was designed to sanctify me and to sanctify my spouse, and right now all we're doing is just, well, you know, Lord, save my marriage. And the Lord goes, you know what? I'm going to listen to that prayer. I think when we qualify our prayers, the Lord realizes that we're serious about our prayer. Instead of, dear God, help all the missionaries in the world, and I would like a new motorcycle, okay? Start qualifying your prayers like Jesus did. And then, how about this one? Father, help me to forgive the person that sinned against me. Help me, Lord, to love that person, even though right now they're treating me horribly. And then again, let's say that the Lord said, well, why should I answer that prayer? And you could qualify it. You would say, because I know that you have forgiven me of far worse. And I know that if I don't forgive this person, unforgiveness will eat me alive from the inside out. And Lord, I don't think you want that for me. And this is the pattern that Jesus exemplified for us. His prayers were answered. If your prayers are something like, Lord, I need a new guitar this week. And the Lord's like, well, why do you need a new guitar? Never mind. But it very well could be. This is the one I was talking to Kelly about this morning. I said, you could actually pray, Lord, bless me with a motorcycle. If you had recently been asked to head up a motorcycle club, a Christian motorcycle club, and you're like, well, I don't got a motorcycle. Well, pray about it. Maybe God will give it to you. So you pray, and you're like, hey, Lord, I've been asked to lead a Christian motorcycle club, and there's just one simple problem. I don't have a motorcycle. If God gave you a motorcycle, that would be an amazing answer to that prayer, right? You got it? You see? So that's how I justify praying for motorcycles. So let's draw this to a close, guys. And again, we're just surveying. Next week, we're going to go verse by verse through the chapter. I want to show you here, as we close this, that Jesus perseveres in prayer. And I want you to just kind of sit quietly. I'm going to put the scripture up on the screen. I just really want you to ponder this, because I want to close this study by giving you two things that I think are going to be incredibly encouraging to you, and they're going to boost your hope as you seek to grow in your prayer life. I have listened to Bible studies on prayer that made me walk away just feeling like, well, I'm not even a real Christian, am I? And I don't want to do that today. I want you to walk out of here going, my prayer life is about to just explode. And so I just want to kind of give you two scriptures that are so important on this subject, and then we'll come back next week and really dig into this text. But the first little history here, we talk about it every week. Jesus died on our sin, died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. But then 40 days after that, he ascended to the Father. And right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has authority over all things. And in Ephesians 1, Paul says that he's the head of the church, the body of Christ. The author of Hebrews writes these words about Jesus' current work. Chapter 7, verse 25, he says, therefore he, this is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus doesn't just save you from the eternal penalty of your sin. The minute you get saved, he begins transforming you. He transforms you in such a way that you become saved from the daily power of sin, and eventually he's going to save you from the very presence of sin. But you're thinking to yourself, yeah, he saved me, and he's currently saving me by transforming me. How is that going on? Well, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is continually interceding for us or praying. What does Jesus spend his days doing? Doesn't golf, doesn't play racquetball, he's not water skiing. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he prays for every one of us by name in full detail. It's not like this, dear God, bless all the Christians at Calvary Chapel, amen. Jesus is praying specifically about every area of our individual lives. He ever lives to intercede for us. He spends time talking to his heavenly Father about you. And he talks about your needs, the areas of your life that need to be transformed. He prays perfect prayers. He qualifies those prayers, and you can rest assured that the Father answers Jesus' prayers. You have somebody praying for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and his prayers are absolutely perfect. And then the second thing, because you're saying, well, it's great that his prayer life is perfect, but PR, my prayer life's a mess. I mean, it's just, everything you talked about today is what my prayer life isn't. And it can be, but here's another encouraging scripture. Jesus promised us that after he departed to go sit at the right hand of the Father and to completely intercede for us all the time, he said he would send the Holy Spirit to us. And notice what he says about the Spirit's ministry when we're struggling to pray. Romans 8:26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I can't get into all the details of this today. Go back and listen to our study on Romans 8. But what you can know from this text is that when you are struggling in prayer, the Holy Spirit is right there with you, and he is making sure that your prayers are getting to the Father, and you don't even know what you're praying about in the moment. I don't know if you've ever just been so burdened, and you sit down to pray, and you're like, God, and at the end of that prayer, the Holy Spirit goes, I can take that, and I can reword it in a manner that the Father completely understands, and I'll deliver it. And you're like, but I don't even know what I'm praying for. And the Spirit goes, that's okay, because he does. I feel like I can't pray right now. And the Spirit goes, well, don't stay stuck there too long, but for today, I got your back. I've got you covered. The Father has not abandoned you. Can't wait till next week till we can actually look at what Jesus prayed. So let me give you some takeaways from today. What we learned from this message is that we need to make prayer a priority. And if right now prayer is not a priority, just shoot up a quick prayer and say, God, help me to prioritize prayer. I prioritize a lot of other things. I wake up early, and then I look at social media. I wake up early, and I immediately go to work. I want to wake up tomorrow early, and I want to pray. God, help me. We need to adopt prayer positions that help us pray with minimal distraction and maximum focus. If that is head bowed, eyes closed, hands folded, go for it. If it's walking in the parking lot, go for it. Whatever you need to do to stay with minimum distraction and maximum focus, do it. Jesus did. We need to follow some kind of pattern that keeps us praying properly. The Lord's Prayer is what we normally call it, but it's actually the disciples' prayer, the one we looked at today and the one that appears in Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven. That's called the disciples' prayer. Jesus taught them to pray. Outline it. Open your Bible and pray through it when you don't know what to pray. Don't pray it, but pray through it. Apply it as you're praying. It will help you. We need to persevere in prayer, and when we're struggling, we need to trust the Holy Spirit to be our prayer helper. Most of all, we just need to pray. And so to that end, Father, we ask today that you would take the survey of John 17 that we did today, as we looked at how Jesus prayed, and you would teach us to pray. No matter how poor a prayer life we may have right now, or no matter how dynamic and exciting our prayer life is right now, Lord, you want our prayer life to grow. Today you've given us, Lord, just some very, very simple things. Prioritizing prayer. Finding a time and a place and a manner of praying that leads us into good prayer instead of feeling bad about our prayer, Lord. We've got to have a plan, and we've got to follow that plan. Maybe for some, Lord, it's a prayer journal, a prayer list. Whatever it is, God, you're speaking to people today about areas you want them to grow. And then there's always the dependence on the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our prayer life. Knowledge of the Word of God, and just an attitude of humility. We need all of those things, Lord, but more than anything, we simply need to pray. We need to talk to you. We need to listen to you. We need to develop this as a discipline. And as we do, God, our entire life is going to come into perspective. Today, Lord, we've just simply talked about how Jesus prayed. We gave some practical pointers for how we can pray. And I pray we would walk out of here today with just a new passion for prayer. A new desire to see you working in those quiet places, Lord. So as we stand and we sing this song, my prayer for this church is, Lord, that you would speak something very specific to each of us, and then we could walk out of here and apply that thing and see our prayer life just begin to explode. And Lord, to that end, we ask that anything was said today, Lord, if it was not of you, if it was worded wrong, that you would make it worded right in the hearts and minds of people, and that you would be completely glorified through everything we talked about today, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.